Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll get there in a little bit, but you can look up James chapter 1 till we get there. Our foundational scripture for the year is out of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. We've been talking about this. We're approaching this from a lot of different ways, and I don't know if we could ever exhaust this at all, but we need to get this into us that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've talked out of Matthew 12:34, where Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've looked at abundance as being the treasure of your heart, the things that you value. But I want to add something to that this week. The definition out of the Bible dictionaries for abundance is abundance in which one delights. It's not just what you have the most of. It's that which brings you delight, that which you revel in, that which brings you pleasure. Now, this is really weird, but some people get pleasure out of their problems. So, well, how could they do that? Well, they get attention. They get all the people come to them, oh, poor you, and poor you, and oh, you I really hurt for you. And a lot of people will use problems, sickness, disease, even poverty as their treasure. And you think, well, that's not good thinking. Well, we'll get into that here in a little bit. It's not sound thinking, but people take pleasure in a lot of things. But we're not talking about sickness and disease. We're talking about taking pleasure in the things of God that He's put in us. Amen? So this is the treasure. This is the abundance that we want to have. It also means over and above. Now, that makes sense for abundance, but also for treasure. Over and above is what I have the more of than what I need. You know, I treasure it. We have bank accounts to hold finances, to hold our money, because we have more than what it takes to live on. So having an abundance, having a treasure, is not just simply having your needs met, but it's having an abundance over the necessary things that we need every day. It also means, and I love this one, that which remains. It is the word you've used of the leftovers when Jesus fed the 5,000 as a treasure. It's over and above. It's leftover. It's I can do anything I want to with it because I've got more than enough for what I need. Isn't that good? So out of the abundance, out of the treasure of the heart, out of the abundance, out of the overflow, the mouth speaks. Now, we got into this last week, that God has created mankind in His image, in the likeness of God, and God also speaks out of the abundance of His heart. Therefore, we know that God has created all the universe, all that we can see, all feel, touch, hear, smell, see. God has created all of that out of His abundance. He didn't lose anything producing these things, creating these things. He didn't lose anything when Jesus was made to be flesh. But He speaks out of the abundance, out of the treasure, out of His, let me say it like this. God speaks out of the character of who He is. He speaks out of His very nature. That's why God cannot lie. That's why God cannot do things that are opposed to His word. See, a lot of people have grown up thinking God is schizophrenic. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, you do. Well, you know, God may build you up one moment and cut your legs out from you the next. No, He won't, because that is not consistent thinking. Now, I want to look at a little bit of just what is the nature of God, the true God, the creator God, the one who has created us in His image, the one who sustains us, the one who has redeemed us, the God who has created us in His image, the God who loves us and cares for us more than we care about ourselves. Let me tell you a few things about this nature of this God that we worship. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's the same. Now, that ought to tell you something about who God is. He's not up and down. God doesn't have moody days. He doesn't have bad hair days. God doesn't have that. God doesn't have a day that He sets aside to worry. Okay? He doesn't have a worry day. You know, we have cleaning days. We have days you clean our house. We have days that we do the laundry. We have days that we fix things around the house. We have days set apart. Well, God doesn't have those days because God is always well, thank you. He's always clean, thank you. He's always in labor, thank you. See, He's the same. Because we're time restricted, we have to set days to get our schedule. But God does it all at the same time, because He never changes. Boy, won't it be good to get a glorified body? Yeah, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good gift. Now, it doesn't say everything you receive. It says every good gift, every perfect gift. In other words, every gift that is beneficial to you, every gift that is helpful to you, every gift that is a blessing to you, all these gifts come down from the Father above, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. Now, what does that mean? We can say, well, that reaffirms Hebrews 13:8. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because there's no variation. But here it's talking specifically about gifts. There is no variation. Have you ever got a bad gift from, this is a trick question, I warn you. Have you ever got a bad gift from God? Now think about it. It's like, no. Why? Because in God there is no variableness. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So if it's good, if it's mature, if it's acceptable in the sight of God, because it's got to be this in His sight, not just in ours. It's got to be these things in His sight. Every valuable gift, every good gift, every perfect gift, every beneficial gift comes down from the Father of lights. He cannot give you what He does not have. Somebody says, well, if you're not careful, if you misbehave, God will put sickness on you. Or if you need to learn, God will put sickness on you to teach you something. Wait a minute, is that a good gift? No. So God cannot put sickness on you. Why? Because He is your healer. As a healer, you don't go to the doctor and say, could you give me a shot of flu, please? I really feel like I'm too healthy. I need to be humbled a little bit right now. So Lord, give me a shot of... God cannot give you a shot of flu. He doesn't have it. It's not a good gift. Now, I know we make all kinds of excuses. I'm just saying what the Bible says. God gives us every good gift, every perfect gift, every gift that is beneficial. It all comes down from God, and He cannot change. He doesn't send you a whole bunch of boxes and, well, be careful which one you open, because one of them you won't like. No, they're all good gifts from God. You understand that? Okay. I'm just talking about some of the things to understand about the nature of God. In 1 John 1:5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." No darkness. No darkness. Hallelujah. There is no darkness. Again, James 1:17 says there's no shadow of turning. But we find in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the nature of God. And these are the things that a lot of people don't grasp, because we've been taught up in religion. We've been taught that everything that happens to you is from God. Well, if that's true, God is schizophrenic. And it's no wonder that so many atheists reject God, because they hear Christians talk, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, you do. Read His word. He says, if you follow me, all these benefits will belong to you. Amen? If you bless me, I will bless you. Amen? He says all these things in His word, but you've got to read the word to know. And remember that no word can come from God that is not spoken out of His heart. So we can trust the word of God because we trust God. We don't trust God because of His word. We trust His word because we trust God. Amen. We got to keep that right. It's not, we don't come to God by the letter of the law, but by grace. How do you come to God by grace? You accept who He is. Now, some people are, well, if I come to God, He's going to do something bad to me. Not my God. My God sent His Son to die in my place. My God sent Jesus to take on all my sicknesses, all my diseases. He sent Jesus to remove all my unrighteousness and to give me His righteousness, to cause me to be born again. This is my God. If you're talking about another God, I don't know what He's going to do. And they don't either. But I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the God of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the God that we worship. We know what He's going to do. Amen? So I can trust myself to him. I can receive his grace. I can go to him in a time of need and cry out, Lord, I need your help. Why? Because I know God will always bring good things to me if I seek after him. I know that instinctively about God. And this is why so much of the world cannot accept God, because Christians are confused on who God is. We're confused on his nature. It's why it's so hard to receive things of God, because we are confused about his nature. And so that blocks our faith, limits our ability to believe in him. Have you found James 1? Go to James 1, chapter 1, verse 5. I want to share with you 5 through 8. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, God's not going to say, you are so stupid for asking about this. Aren't you glad he won't say that? He said, without reproach. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You can't have faith and doubt at the same time. Because if you do, he says, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be going this way and that way. Because whatever wind, whatever the circumstances are going to drive you rather than faith. Now let me say this at this point. You can have thoughts of doubt go through your head and still walk in faith. It's just, you can't just in yourself always be wondering what's going to happen. Well, Lord, I'm believing, but Lord, it's up to you. No, you're believing and God is going to heal you. You know, Lord, I just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. No, I know I'm going to be better tomorrow than I am today. I know these things. I've got it settled in my core being, because I'm not going to let the circumstances. Well, what happens if the doctor gives you a bad report? Does it change God? No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doctors can give you a bad report one day because they're reading somebody else's x-rays. Hello? I know people, and you know them too, in the community that God gave them, or I'm sorry, the doctor gave them 3 to 6 months to live 20 years ago, and they're still going strong. Doctors can only tell you what is. They cannot tell you the future. They are not prophets. So if you get a bad report, it doesn't change God, and it doesn't change your prayer. It may mean that we need to seek him a little harder. It means we need to go after a little bit stronger. But the way you do that is not through worry, but through praise. It's through acknowledging God in all of our ways, and it will push doubt out. Now, you can still have those thoughts. You know, the devil will put thoughts in your head. Don't take them. Every thought you have is not yours. Hello? Every thought you have is not yours. Now, that ought to be good news, because some of us think, I'm going nuts because I'm hearing all kinds of voices in my head. Well, but they're not your voice. You can cast those things down. Amen? You can get rid of those things by focusing on God. Say amen. This is good preaching. But I heard in my head. Well, I heard a lot of things in my head. I turn on the news, and I listen to that, and I have to remind myself, God is still in control. Amen? I mean, we're going to be in nuclear war any day now. God is still in control. I can either accept that thought and let fear come in, or I can say, well, that's what they say, but they don't know my God. I can choose what I'm going to believe. Faith is a choice. It's not, well, you know, how things are going right now. Well, yeah, I know how things are going, but I know God can change how things are going. In every temptation, there is a way of escape. Sometimes I have to look for the way, hello, have to look for the light in the darkness, but faith doesn't have to die because of the circumstances around me. Amen. Amen. Let's keep reading in James 1. It says in verse 7, for let not that man, suppose that man who is going back and forth between faith and doubting, the man who is driven as the waves of the sea by the wind, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, with the scripture we've just read to you, because James is encouraging us to have faith, and he's reminding us that a double-minded man is unstable in his ways. So we don't want to be unstable. Now, the question we put last week, and I want to bring this up again, is God unstable? It says there's no variation in Him. There's no shadow of turning in Him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is stable in all His ways. Therefore, we can trust Him because He is stable. I praise God He's not double-minded. I praise God, God knows what He's going to do from the beginning. I praise God that God's not just going along and saying, boy, I hope this works out because I don't have a plan B. Aren't you glad He's not worried about that? You know, if something isn't going right in your life, it's not the end. That doesn't have to be the way it finishes, because God can always make a way of escape. Amen? So God is not unstable. In John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now remember, we're talking about the theme, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the Word that God spoke was with Him in the beginning. The Word was God and was with God. God, now get this, God and His Word are inseparable, because God speaks out of the abundance of His heart, out of the overflow, out of the goodness of His heart, out of the nature of who God is. God is speaking. We have this Bible that's been recorded as the Word of God. Well, why do we call it the Word of God? Because God spoke it. He spoke to people things to put down. Now you've got to understand this, because some people quote Job, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Yes, that was said, but not said by God. Who's talking? God told everything to write down, but God didn't say everything out of His mouth. He said, you write this down. This is what the world says, God giveth and God taketh away. The scripture said God started giving and just kept on a giving. I mean, essentially, He's the giver of all good gifts. Amen? He's the giver of all perfect gifts. He is the giver of life itself. Now, we need to understand this. God and His Word are inseparable. Jesus said it like this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you that were with God and is God, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. How can that be? Because the Word was with God in the beginning. Because the Word is God, because God and His Word are inseparable. And if I receive what God has spoken over me, if I receive what God says about me, then faith rises. And God's Word begins to perform its work on the inside of me. Amen. His Word is spirit, which means it is not of this world, and it is life. This is what Jesus said. He said, you can trust my Word. You can have faith in my Word. Now go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Go from one end of the book to the other. But in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we're familiar with this, I hope. But in Genesis 12, 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is an interesting insight into the nature of God. He says, first of all, there's a land that I have for you that you haven't seen yet. There's a place that God has set apart for us. We haven't seen it yet. I don't care where you are, you haven't seen the final place that God has for you yet. So God says, I've got a land, I got a present, I got a gift for you. It's a land that you haven't seen, but if you follow me, you've got to leave your father's house, you've got to separate yourself from the things of this world to get to that land. But if you do this, I've got a land, and only God can show it to you. It's a land God has prepared for us. The second thing, he says, God will bless you in verse 2. He says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. Now we're going to get into the term blessing here in just a little bit. But he says, I will bless you. The third thing he says, you will be a blessing. Now, it's nice to be blessed, but we don't exist just to be blessed. We exist to be blessed and to be a blessing. Amen. Now, that means God has got to impart something to you so you can give it to others out of your abundance, out of the overflow. One of the reasons that why people don't give is they're afraid they're going to lose. But if you understand God is blessing you and it will cause you to be a blessing, it means that God is continually blessing you. And out of that continual blessing, you can feel free to give because God is always going to fill up whatever you give because you're giving out of His abundance through you and you don't suffer loss. See, now when you realize I don't suffer loss, if I give by the direction of the Lord, now if I give by the direction of the Lord and I give what He has given to me, God will always replace what He has given to me. Why? Because He wants me to continue to be a blessing. See, in order to be a blessing, I have to walk in the blessing. In order to be able to give, I have to have. I can't give what I don't possess. I cannot give to you a house I do not own. I cannot give to you a car that I have no connection with. I can only give you what I have, and what I give, I have to give it out of my abundance because otherwise I suffer lack. And the human nature of man, we will not give what hurts. That's called a sacrifice. I'm not talking about, there's sacrificial giving, but then there's just giving. Some people, we do sacrifice, and God will honor the sacrifice, and God will give you back your sacrifice and more. But isn't it nice to be in that place of abundance where you can give, and you know that God is going to just meet your need, fill you back up? I'll give you an example of that in a minute. The fourth thing He says, oh, I like this, is, I will bless those who bless you. And this doesn't even involve our giving. He says, if other people will bless you because they see you blessing others and see that you're blessing others because you are blessed, if they start blessing you, now that means they start giving to you, I will bless them even more. But if they curse you, God says, I'll curse them too. Now, He does that to protect you. He's not trying to be mean to the other people, but He does it to protect you, the innocent, the righteous, the just, because we are givers and we're giving, and God says, I'll bless those that bless you. If they recognize your source, I will cause a blessing to come upon them. But if they reject your source and condemn you and come against you, then out of my love for you, I've got, as a just God, I've got to curse them. Now, what does all this kind of say? That's an overview of that. To bless, this is my definition out of the things I've read, to bless is to endow with oneself. When God says, I will bless you, He says, I will endow you with who I am. We call it the new birth, being born again. He says, I will bless you. I will cause you to be filled with who I am. He's endowing us with Himself, with His abilities. In Genesis 1, 22 and 28, it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply. He said it to the animals when He created the animals. He said, I will bless you. Have you ever noticed there's a difference between the animals and fish, between the animals and plants? Because He told the animals, I'll bless you. Multiply and fill the earth. He told the animals that. He said, I will bless you. We always look at animals and say, they have got a sixth sense. Yeah, it's a God sense because God blessed them. But then He came to man. He created man. He says, we want to step further. He said, I'll create you in my image. In our likeness, we will create you. And then He says, I will bless them. I will endow them with who I am. He didn't create animals on the same level as people. He created us higher than the animals. He created us to have fellowship, which the animals don't have fellowship, but they've got some common sense sometimes. Of course, some of the animals I've had, I don't know if they have much common sense, but generally animals have a certain amount of sense as they understand. Baby birds learn how to fly. They don't have to go to flight school. Mama kicks them out of the nest, and they just instinctively know how to fly. Birds know how to migrate without anybody showing them the routes of where to migrate to and from and all this. And they return at the same time every year. Birds, you know, animals have this thing. But we are created at a different level. We are created to know who God is, and we are created to be endowed with God Himself. Isn't that awesome? He says, this is out of Vine's Bible Dictionary, and it's really some good things. He says, thus, because God has blessed us, he says, the whole creation is shown to depend upon God for its continued existence and function. Well, if we could only grasp that. In order for us to function properly, in order to us to continue our existence, we are dependent upon God. Now, I think sometimes about the wording in the Bible. When we talk about the Spirit of God, it literally is the breath of God. It's what God breathes. It's His Spirit in us. But Jesus said, my word is spirit and it is life. Even your ability to take a breath is God. To just breathe every moment, God is at work in us. Breath, the very breath. Do you know that when you sneeze, you die? Have you heard that in school? They tell you if you sneeze, you actually die for an instant because of the power in a sneeze. It stops all your functions, but you breathe again. How come? You were just dead. Yeah, but God has made you alive. Amen? So every time you sneeze, you know, we say, bless you. It's like, I am blessed. I am blessed. I'm still here. Hallelujah. See, God is working all these things in us. Physically, they can't explain it. They don't understand these things physically, but we understand them because of who God is in us. Amen? Another thing it says out of vines is the covenant promise called the nations to seek the blessing. Okay? The Bible commands nations to seek the blessing of God, but made it plain that the initiative in blessing rests with God. See, only God can bless. We can seek the blessing, but only God can bless. There's nothing you can do to make God bless you. There's no sacrifice you can offer that will make God bless you. There's no work you can do to make God bless you. You can't get God in a chokehold and say, God, you got to bless me or I won't let you go. I know we refer to Jacob. Don't buy all that stuff. I don't fully understand, but God came to bless Jacob, and Jacob was busy resisting him, in essence. He struggled with him all night. God's just saying, just yield to me. I've got a blessing. I called you out of the womb. I've got this for you. I've said all these things about you, but you still haven't received it. You're trying to do it on your own. And when he finally accepted God, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, the Prince of God. The usurper to the Prince of God. It's a sign of the new birth about God's work in us. So the initiative in blessing rests with God. And out of the verse in Genesis 12, it's curious that Abraham and his seed are the instruments of God's blessing in the earth. The Messiah came through the Jews. Amen. The blessing is still with Abraham. Now notice in Genesis 12, God doesn't say to Abraham, I will help you survive or just barely get by. It says, I will bless you. I will cause you to be a blessing to other nations. And the nations that bless you, I'll bless them. He doesn't say, I'm blessing you so you can barely get by. I'm blessing you so that when your house burns, you have enough to basically rebuild the house. No, a blessing is an overflow. A blessing is more than enough. A blessing is an abundance. He says, I will bless you. Well, again, God has nothing to bless you with but himself. So when God blesses you, he's giving himself to you if you will receive him. And if we receive him, we have the treasure of his word, the overflow, the abundance, the more than enough of God working in us. Amen. He says God wanted Abraham to take over. He didn't want him to just get by. He said, I'm going to make your children as numerous as the seeds, as the sand on the shore. I'm going to bless you. Nations will come to you. They will seek your blessing. God created Abraham to take over, not just get by. He created him to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. Now, if he gave that to Abraham, and the Bible says we have a better covenant than Abraham had, why do we think, well, God's just created me to get by? Just to survive. Lord, if I make it to the end, I'll be happy. Well, I know you will, but why just barely make it to the end? Why not go to the end in style? Amen? Have a little flair with it. Just enjoy it a little bit. Just rejoice and be happy when everybody else is down in the mouth. Just smile and say, my God is a good God. Hallelujah. How about just praising God and chasing the blues away? How about just lifting up God in everything that we have to just magnify his goodness And the world will look at you and say, boy, you are really odd. Yeah, you know, it is really odd because I used to have to be drunk to get this way. Now I'm sober. And I can magnify God. Amen. I mean, I was with some loud drunks when I was drunk. I was with some loud people in that. And it's like, boy, if they would come to church and see us get loud, you people are really strange. Not as strange as you were when you were drunk last time I saw. You know, isn't it amazing? We have advertisements on TV about beer and alcohol and all this, and they always show all these happy people at parties. I never got to those parties. Everybody I knew that was drunk was not happy. They were not smiling. And it wasn't bright in those rooms. It was always dark. Hello? They never turn the lights up because they don't want you to see what's going on in that room because it's filthy, dirty. I've said this at Bible study, but I remember one time in Columbus, I went into a bar. It was daylight, and they weren't open for business, but I had, with the college, I had some work to do with them. I went in there, and I'm looking around at the bar while the lights are on. There's vomit on the wall. There's pee on the wall. There's all this kind of stuff, and I'm thinking, no wonder they keep the lights low. Because if you saw what was under the table that you were sitting at, and then they put all the lights on the walls so you can, oh, and everybody goes, wow, place is really cool because it's got lots of light. Yeah, because if you look at the light, you can't see what's in the darkness. There's a reason behind it. I'm telling you, there's a reason behind it, and you do not want to go there. Amen. See, he's created us to be the head, not the tail. He's created us to be the light that people look at, not the darkness that the light covers up and conceals. In Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now think about that. This is in the earth. There's no enemies in heaven. Psalm 23 is about in the earth. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is why everybody's screaming and yelling at me, God has a table set for you. Well, if he's got a table set for me, I might as well go and eat. Amen? I can look at all the enemies, all the things that people are saying, all the things that they're doing to me. Oh, Lord, what am I going to have? I got a table here for you. It's got everything you need on the table. Go and eat. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, the Lord anoints me with oil. That's the Holy Ghost. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. He anoints my head with oil. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and my cup overflows. Now get this picture. This isn't a cup that you're pouring water into and it overflows as a mistake, where you stop the water and you go, oh, let me get our towel and mop that up. This is a picture of a cup that is continually overflowing because it's continually being poured into. In other words, the overflow is on purpose. God wants to overflow. In Micah, it says, when you bring in the tithe, it says God will do two things. He says, he will rebuke the devourer from off your finances, and he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that overflows all your containers. Wouldn't it be good to be in that spot? See, we know that that God has rebuked the devourer, but we need to be in that spot where our containers are overflowing. And I know some of you say, well, he's not overflowing my containers. Let me tell you, he is. Your containers are too small. You got a thimble out there. Say, well, God, you're not overflowing. He is overflowing your thimble, but you could have a barrel. You could have a dump truck. You could have a warehouse. You can have any size that you want to receive, and whatever size that is, God will continually overflow. This is what the image is in Psalm 23. My cup overflows on a continual basis because it's not an accident that God poured too much water in. It is his purpose that my cup overflows. In John 7:38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. Rivers. He doesn't say there'll be a sprinkle every now and then. He says, if you believe in me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, where do the rivers come from? You don't have a river in you, but God does. And God will put that river in you, and God will cause that river to flow out, and it'll keep on flowing because you are not the source. God is the source of the river in us. But again, like Abraham, God wants to use us to be a blessing to others, and if we don't let the river flow through us, the river can't get out. You've got to begin to break the dam down. You've got to begin to open up. You've got to begin to give unto God and unto people. You've got to begin to have that giving attitude of, I will be a blessing wherever I go. See, the end of Psalm 23, he says, and the Lord God will be with me, and blessing and honor shall follow me all the days of my life. Blessing will follow me all the days of my life. Wherever I go, I'm leaving a blessing because it's following me. It's after me. Wherever I go, every time I go into a meeting, every time I go into a building, the blessing of God comes with me. Those who bless me will be blessed. And those who don't will be cursed. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to say anything. I just be. My very presence brings the blessing of God into the room. Well, if the blessings are following me, all I have to do is stop and they catch up with me. Amen? Stop and they just run into you. Hallelujah. Just run into. And we ought to live like that. The blessings are always flowing through us. Amen. We need to understand that God is the Lord. God is Lord. He is the Yahweh of the overflow. He is the more than enough. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord of the blessing. Psalm 103 tells us, forget not all the blessing of the Lord. If you ask most people, well, has the Lord blessed you lately? We have to stop and think about it. The Lord says, forget not all the blessing, not one blessing, not two blessings, not three blessings, not four, but all the blessing of the Lord. Why? Because it is impossible to keep up with God. My next breath is a blessing of God. The fact that I can blink my eyes is a blessing of God. The fact that I can walk around is a blessing of God. The fact that I have a sound mind is a blessing of God. The fact that He meets all my needs according to His riches and glory is a blessing of God. See, we need to not forget all the blessings, but continually remember those and bring them up before Him. We're studying Philemon 6 in Sunday school. It's been the foundational scripture, and it says, our faith works according to our remembrance of the things of God. As we remember, as we recount all the things that God has done for us, it builds our faith. It makes our faith effective. But if you can't remember what God did yesterday, it's hard to keep your faith current. Forget not all His benefits. Hallelujah. We need to keep those things before us all the time. Amen. Okay, all these scriptures speak of an overabundance. It speaks of more than enough. It is not a poverty mindset. Now, let me give you a couple of quotes by Bill Strickland. I love some of the things he said. He said, the real evil of poverty is it diminishes you. It makes you smaller than who you are. Now, most people, not all, but most people, have a belief, an innate belief on the inside, if I only had the right chances, I could be. If I only had the opportunity, I could be. It might have been if something didn't happen in my life. Okay, that's poverty diminishes you. It sets limits on you that you know if things just were a little bit different, I could break out beyond that. I could be a little bit better. I could be friendlier if mom and dad didn't beat me so much. I could have more money if I didn't smoke, if I didn't drink, if I didn't waste my. I could. It's like we know there's something. I could be more than what you see before me right now. We have that mindset on the inside. Most people do. But a poverty mentality robs that mindset from you. A poverty mentality makes you see, I am all that I ever will be, and I'll never move beyond this point. That is a poverty mindset because it's not believing in a God who is more than enough. Another quote from Bill Strickland. He says, the real evil of poverty, it diminishes you. It starves you of hope and vision. It forces you to define yourself in terms of what you cannot do or cannot have or cannot be. That's poverty. It's not a material state. It's a mental attitude. I'll never be more than what I am. I'll never have more than what I have. That is a real poverty mindset, and it affects everything you do. It affects all your relationships. It affects your whole life. It affects your household. It affects your performance at work. It affects everything. Bill Strickland also said, now get this, remember that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Bill Strickland said, and he's not writing from a biblical point of view, okay? But he says, poverty is all about disordered thinking. Disordered thinking. It's all about losing connection with the deepest possibilities of life. Poverty is a cancer of the spirit. Disordered thinking. That kind of sounds unstable to me. I got disordered thinking. My thoughts are just all over the place. I can't focus. I'm just scattered. And we've accepted that as normal when it's not. God is not scattered in his thinking. He is purposeful. He is directed in his thinking. And that doesn't mean he doesn't have a lot of thoughts, but he's ordered in his thinking. Amen. You know, my thoughts, if I think too hard on one thing, I'll forget what I was thinking about before. Has that ever happened to you? God doesn't have that problem. He never forgets what he already thought. Why? Because he is self-aware and self-conscious. He knows everything that's going on. But for me, if I start thinking about something while I'm talking, I forget what I was just saying. And when I'm trying to remember what I was just saying, I forget what I was just thinking about. It's a vicious cycle. I don't like it. We call them senior moments, but you can have them when you're 15. They're not senior. It's disordered thinking. Amen. It's a poverty mindset. And we need to break that mentality. We need to break the need mentality. And that's what I'm talking to you about. We need to break that need mentality and build a supply mentality. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He'll meet my need, not according to my need, but according to his riches in glory. See, God doesn't look at me and say, I wonder if I've got enough to meet that need. Let me go check the warehouse. No, he already knows I can meet that need because he's so rich. He's so abundant. He can meet all the needs of everybody in the world at one moment, and it will not take anything away from who he is, because he gives us the overflow. He gives us the more than enough. He is the God of Jehovah Jireh. Amen. In Psalm 23 verse 1, it says, you know this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, if God's my shepherd, I don't want. Why? God's always leading me, and I'm always following him, and he's always leading me into his abundance. He's always leading me into his blessing. I shall not want. Now, if we could just get that mindset down, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When that becomes a reality, you'll get out of the need mentality. You'll get out of the lack mentality to know that as long as I follow God, he'll meet my every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, because he's my shepherd. He is responsible to leading me to green pastures, to quiet streams. It is his job as shepherd to take me where I need to be, and all I have to do is follow him and be obedient to him, and I'll always have more than enough. God doesn't take you to a pasture and tell a sheep, now you can eat out of this spot, and that's all you get for today. That sheep can eat that spot, and he'll move over here, and he'll eat a little bit more, and he'll move over here and eat more. He can go anywhere he wants to. But sheep are stupid. They really are. That's why they need a shepherd. Do you know that a sheep, if you don't move him, if there is no shepherd, the sheep will stay in an area and will eat all the grass and eat the roots and eat the rock and will die of starvation because they don't have enough common sense to go over here where there's more grass. That's why they need a shepherd. And we're the same way. We'll get one spot in life. Oh, it's nice. Hallelujah. And we'll eat the grass. Oh, this grass is really, really good. And all of a sudden, the grass doesn't seem to be as long as it used to be. And we start eating the roots. So it doesn't have the same flavor, but we keep eating the roots. And pretty soon, we're eating the rocks and we're eating the dirt. We're wondering, I wonder why the grass doesn't taste the way it used to be. This is why if you watch Westerns, I grew up on Westerns. If you watch Westerns, the cattlemen never liked the sheep because cattle graze. They roam. for a cattleman, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The sheep don't even see the fence. You know, the cattle are looking, oh, that field looks really good. Let's find a way to get over there. That field looks really, really good. They like to roam. That's why you've got always got to go out to cattle. You've got to round them up because they're going to be scattered because they see a high piece of grass and they automatically go there and start eating. A sheep won't. A sheep will eat all the grass, eat the roots, kill the grass so there's nothing left for the cattle to feed on. Poverty mentality. If I move from here, it may not be as good as what I've got, but what I've got stinks, but I still won't move because I don't trust God to give me provision. That's a need mentality. That's a poverty spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. I'm finishing up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to get this in because this is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, this is talking about a heart attitude. It's talking about a revelation of the heart. If you sow sparingly, you're only going to reap sparingly. If you give to God a little bit, you can only get a little bit back. If you give to people a little bit, if you open yourself up a little bit, you get a little bit back. But if you sow bountifully to God, Lord, you have all my heart, you have all my soul, you have all my labor, all my effort. If I give you, God will restore to you bountifully. You'll reap bountifully. It works with God, it works with people, it works on your job, it works in life. As you give, so shall you receive. That's why he says it's better to give than to receive. He's not coming against receiving, but he's saying you got to develop a mentality where you're here to be a blessing to others. You're here to be a help to others. Husbands are to help their wives. Wives are to help their husbands. Children are to help their parents. Parents are to help their children. You're to help your pastor. Your pastor is to help you. You're to help your community. Your community is to help you. If we all had that attitude, what a wonderful world this would be, as the song goes. You know, if we had that attitude, but we're sowing sparingly because we don't trust God. We're sowing sparingly because we have a need or a poverty mentality because we're afraid if I give, I will not receive. If I give time to God, I won't get any benefit out of it. If I give time to my husband, time to my wife, time to my kids, I'll never get what out of it, what I have put into it, and that is a poverty mentality. Now let's read the next verse, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. See, a poverty mentality always so sparingly because they cannot decide whether to get in or not. And so they dabble. Little bit of church, little bit of prayer. Little bit of Bible study, little bit of this, little bit of that. And it's always just dabble, 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 dabble. But you're not really in. You're not really committed to it because you don't trust God to give you back what it cost you. And we say, where's the river? Do you see the river? Where's the river? And all you have is a drippy faucet. Drip, drip. Every now and then, some water comes out. And I think about Proverbs. It says, a nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. Think how that sounds to God when all we get is a drip, drip, drip. But we're going to God, Lord, why? Where are you, Lord? Drip, drip, drip. Because we can't decide to get in or not. We can't decide, am I going to go for God whole hog or not? I don't have the time. Yes, you do. You don't have the time to not be committed. As a husband or as a wife, you don't have time to not be committed to your partner. You don't have time because it'll be over before you know it. You marry when you're 19 or 20. By the time you're 40, when the kids are all gone, you look at each other and say, who are you? That happens in too many marriages. We don't know who our partner is. We've lived with them for 20 years. We don't know them. Why? Because we never got committed to them. It was sexual, it was fun, it was pleasurable, and then the kids came along. And so now we neglect each other because we're going to meet the kids. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, don't let anyone minister in the church. Now, if we were strict on this, we'd be in a world of hurt, and most churches would be. Said no one should minister in the church unless they have a stable marital relationship. Now, in most churches that I've ever been in, that would disqualify about three-quarters of the leadership. Now, think about it. Husband and wife have got to be in unity. They've got to be of one accord. Because that division creeps it into the church because you're not fully committed. And if you don't have that full commitment between husband and wife, it's hard to be committed to the church because now you're leaving the one for the other because you're not equally committed. It causes strain. It makes living at home. You know, I know some people say, I'd rather be in church at home. Yeah, because in church we're all in agreement. We're all in this together. And at home, there's division. It's a bad thing when a spouse has to compete with God to get the attention of the one they love. And it has wrecked many homes. Okay, we'll go on. We're not talking about marriage, but that's a word to the wise. Everyone said, oh, me. Hallelujah. I'll close with this. Matthew 6, 33 and 34, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we're trusting God, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We have to worry about today. Lord, am I following you? Am I in your will? Lord, am I in your plan for my life? If I get today figured out, tomorrow will take care of itself. If I follow after God today, tomorrow is a breeze. Tomorrow, I don't have to worry about tomorrow because it will be taken care of because God is a God of abundance. God is a God of plans. God is a God of process. And today will lead me right into tomorrow. But if today's confused, if today's up in the air, if today's going this way and that way, what's tomorrow going to be like? Well, I'm laying the foundation today for tomorrow. So if I'm out of order now, I'm going to be spending a lot of time tomorrow trying to get back in order the things I should have got in order today. But because I'm not committed, I'm walking in disorder. Am I seeking the kingdom of God first? Am I seeking his benefits? And I'm seeking the things of God because if I set my priorities right, God will see to it. He will see to it. All my needs are met in him. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? It's good stuff. When you get in the Word, it is rich. When you start applying it, it just opens up and just... You know, John said, the world could not hold all the books that could be written because there is so much in it that we couldn't even write all the books. Where are you with God today? Is he first place? Have you put him first? Not just talking about now. Because now we want to be good Christians. Yeah, he's first place. Hallelujah. Is he first place? That means when you leave the church, he's still first place. Now, this doesn't mean I have to ignore the kids and ignore this and ignore that to have God first place. It's a matter of priorities. If God is first place, he orders the priorities and you have time for everything. But if God's not first place, you don't have time for anything because everything comes in and the wind blows and we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to do that. But God has to be first place. And he will order and direct our steps when he's first place. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that we make you first place. God, that we place you and put you in ascendancy over our lives. Father, we say that Jesus is Lord. It's a nice saying. But Father, this morning, I pray we make Jesus Lord of all. Father, we set our heart to follow you. You've been so good to us over the years. You've been so good to us with babies and all kinds of blessings. Father, we thank you for all these things. We don't want to forget any of your benefits. We don't want to forget any of your goodness. We want to keep our eyes on you. And Father, we thank you for your goodness. Help us, Lord, to keep you first place, to follow after you, that we don't have to worry about what's coming because you will lead us and direct all of our steps. For this, Father, we praise you for your faithfulness, for your loving kindness, for your power and strength at work in our lives. Father, we thank you for who you are and your nature at work within us, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.